I'm sure that you guys are aware that there is an impeachment trial that is currently going on. And before the trial began, there was a Republican senator, Senator Lindsey Graham, who made the comment that essentially, I am not trying to pretend, but I will not be a fair juror. And when we go into this trial, I have already made up my mind. And Adam Schiff, the lead prosecutor for the Democrats, who is leading on the Democratic side, during his remarks, made a comment about how a lot of the Republican senators were afraid of having their heads put on pikes if they went against Donald Trump. Which, let's see, we'll figure it out. So obviously, right, one side is frustrated with the Republicans because they say, you've already made up your mind, and you're not actually going to listen to what's happening and be willing to hear what might be true. But then on the Democratic side, there seems to be the exact same mentality of, we are all in agreement on what happened already before this trial began, and we hope that you Republicans will have an open mind like we do and come to our side. And neither side seems to be that interested in trying to find out what really happened. Now this morning, we're still in Acts, and we're going to find that there is a trial that happens early on in the early church with a man named Stephen. He was one of the seven that was chosen, that we talked about last Sunday. And it's a longer passage. I'm not going to read all of it. I'll just read the opening and then give a brief synopsis of basically Stephen's comment at the trial. He gives a speech, and then we'll hear about the verdict and what happens with him. So we are in Acts, starting in chapter 6, verse 8. And now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth would destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true? At that point, Stephen then goes into a speech, and you would think that he would defend himself, but he actually does not defend himself. But he goes through the history of Israel, speaking about how God consistently comes to his people in foreign places at various times. But as the speech goes on, he shows how time and time again Jesus is rejected, or God is rejected by his own people. And so at first, those in the Sanhedrin who might be listening quickly find themselves feeling a little bit on edge until Stephen gets to his conclusion, which I will briefly read, and then we'll pick back up. But Stephen says this, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised, you are just like your ancestors, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, you who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it. Now, here we go. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of their killing him. And the conclusion of all that, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I do pray for the preaching of your word this morning. Help us to better know who you are and who we are. Help us to better know the love that the Father has for us, that we may be free to follow you with boldness and confidence. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, here we go. Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, the first Christian who was killed essentially for his faith, for speaking about Jesus to those who did not want to hear. Right? If we think back about the Republicans and the Democrats, and they're on very different sides, and obviously if you're a Democrat these days, you don't want to hear what the Republicans say, and if you're a Republican, you definitely don't want to hear what the Democrats have to say. Not interested. How much more a sinful heart would not want to hear about Jesus? If we're just talking about human relationships, which certainly are very important, politics is an important part of life. We all have to deal with it, whether we want to or not. But how much more would a sinful heart not want to hear about the truth of Jesus Christ? A sinful heart is like the cockroach that loves to skitter around at night and go through your pantry and eat the food, and it hates the light that comes on because it has to run away and hide. This is the sinful heart. The sinful heart does not want to be told that it isn't free. It is quite a coincidence that the opposition to Stephen comes from members of the synagogue of the freedmen. These were people who almost certainly were slaves and then had become free. They get to have all this great freedom. And here is Stephen essentially telling them that they are still in bondage. The sinful heart doesn't want to hear that it isn't free. The sinful heart also doesn't want to find out that it isn't right. These men, they argue with Stephen. What they quickly find out that actually our arguments don't line up against his and we are losing. Sinful heart doesn't want to find out that it isn't correct. The sinful heart, lastly, doesn't want to change. Do you want to change? The sinful heart does not want to change. And Jesus absolutely brings change, and that is what Stephen is preaching. Right? And so when they have these false witnesses, they accuse Stephen of saying that this fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. The sinful heart doesn't want to be told that it's sinful. And that is the conclusion of Stephen's long speech, which he addresses all of their concerns. And he concludes it by saying, and you have a sinful heart. And the sinful heart hates it. And so they stone Stephen. We shouldn't be surprised by this. We shouldn't be surprised that there are so many sinful hearts in the world. We have firsthand experience of it. Have you not experienced in your own heart a resistance to change, a resistance to being told that you aren't free, a resistance to being told that I too am still a sinner, that my sinful heart might actually not want what is best for me? Stephen is not surprised by the fact that he is faced with opposition. Nor should we be surprised by the fact that at times we can be faced with opposition. We shouldn't be surprised that someone might mock us for believing in a book that has a talking snake and a big boat with a whole lot of animals. Now, it's a huge book that is not about a talking snake and that is not about a boat with a lot of animals. And yet it's easy, of course, to point to that and mock it. We shouldn't be surprised by this. We shouldn't be surprised if people make fun of you for perhaps being a blind sheep or a programmed robot. Why would you possibly waste your Sunday morning going to that silly church? Why would you waste your Sunday singing these strange songs? Why would you tithe some of your money? We shouldn't be surprised by that. It's the sinful heart that is speaking. We shouldn't be surprised when a teacher snickers at us. Ha, I can't believe that you would believe these things. That's okay. Again, we have that in ourselves as well. The sinful heart isn't just in others, it is in ourselves also. So don't be surprised that there are a lot of sinful hearts in the world. And also, don't take it personally. It is pretty miraculous that Stephen, as he's being stoned to death, I can't imagine that's a very pleasant thing. The last thing he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Which is a pretty big difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Before Jesus, those who are killed for their faith, their last words are often, Lord, take vengeance on those who are against me, because they're against you. But then here we have Stephen, who knows his own sinful heart and has been set free. And so he can confidently say, Lord, don't hold this against them. I'm not going to take it personally. There's a lot of sinful hearts in the world. We shouldn't be surprised by them. We shouldn't take them personally. And the good news is that we don't actually have to cure anybody's sinful heart. That is not your job. It's not your responsibility. But it is our responsibility to tell people that there is a cure for their sinful heart. The coronavirus, that's another thing that I saw all over the news. I'm sure you guys have heard about it. It started in China. It keeps on spreading. I was really fortunate. I got to actually have dinner on Friday night with a virologist. It's perfect timing. So we got to talk all about the coronavirus. I guess, too, you can order now viruses that are synthetic, and you can basically get the code in your computer and then print it out and then work on a vaccine. That's what people do these days. Pretty sweet. That's what's happening. Right now, there is no vaccine for the coronavirus. Now, we're all scared, right, because it's infecting more and more and more people, but we're talking on the scale of thousands. What if I told you that there was an illness that affected every single human being from birth and that the mortality rate was 100%? Everyone's got this. Everyone dies from it. Not one single person has ever not died from it uncured. And what if I told you that you actually have the cure? You know what it is. It's Jesus. What would you do with that cure? Would you just keep it for yourself? Right? You're the one who can't possibly cure another person, but would you want to tell them, by the way, there's actually the cure for what's going on? It's out there. It's real. It's the light. You might not want it, like a small kid who doesn't want to take medicine. Adults don't want to take medicine. Small kids definitely don't. But do you do it anyway? Do you let them know? There's great things to know about us not actually being responsible to cure other people's hearts, that it is Jesus, it's God himself who's got to do it. But we indeed are responsible. That's the Great Commission. All right, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That's given to each and every one of us as Christians. We don't have to worry about what the response is, but we do have to worry about whether or not we're actually listening to that. Are we letting people know there is actually a cure for what ails them? But obviously, as we hear in Stephen, as we see here in Stephen, this passage, by the way, you guys, I wish I could say I loved it, that I've always loved reading about Stephen. He's my favorite. I don't like reading about Stephen. That passage confuses me. I read it and I go, okay, Stephen, I'm supposed to love him and think that he's this great, great martyr, that I'm supposed to be like Stephen. But what Stephen does is he speaks to people who don't want to listen to him, and he knows that they're not going to listen to him, and they don't listen to him, and then they kill Stephen. And it's not like you see people actually come to repentance. Everyone scatters and they flee. And I think, I'm supposed to be like Stephen? Bummer. I would hope for a little bit more. I would hope for at least like some fruit, right? That at least like half the Sanhedrin stood up and they say, this man's innocent. And then the other half said, no, he's guilty. You don't get that. Instead, they all are in agreement. This man's guilty. We're going to kill him and we're going to celebrate the fact that we've killed this blasphemous person. Be like Stephen. How? Why? What's the point of continuing to talk to people who don't want to listen about Jesus? Why would we do it? Why would you tell people about Jesus who it's like, man, I've already heard that. I don't want to hear it anymore. Is there a point? Ought we to? Here's Stephen, and Stephen absolutely does that. Right? He's speaking to people who don't want to listen, whose minds and hearts he's not going to change, and yet he stands up for the truth and says it anyway. Why? Are there people in your life that you've talked to about Jesus, that you've maybe preached the gospel to many times? Maybe, in fact, you're like, look, you know what? I've done this so many times, I'm not actually going to say anything, but I'll just try to live out my faith. But has even that you've grown weary in? You've gotten tired? I've got family members. Well, I'll be honest. I've started to wonder, Lord, do I continue to talk to them about you? And that is why I actually want to read Stephen and to hear, yeah, it's not time to give up. Why? Because we've got to read the rest of the book. We've got to know the context of what's actually happening. Can I cure anybody's sinful heart? No, I can't cure it. I am responsible for letting them know that there's a cure, but I also know that I serve a God who writes really good stories, and the story that I'm in right now is unfinished, and the endings that God writes are always really good. And so here, as we have in Acts, we end with Stephen being killed. His close friends, they mourn for him, but everybody else just celebrates, and you've got this man, Saul, who holds the cloaks of the people who throw the stones at Stephen. And he approves of them killing Stephen. And then afterwards, he gets letters from the other synagogues and he goes about and he persecutes the church, trying to find more people to arrest and put in prison. And if we stop there, I would say, don't be like Stephen, because all you're going to do is get yourself killed. But we quickly find out that what happens as the people leave Jerusalem, it's the first time that the gospel actually extends outside of Jerusalem. This is the first time that more people come to hear about Jesus. And moreover, that man Saul, who had the hardest of hard hearts, becomes a hero in the Bible. Most of the letters that you read in the New Testament are written by that man. The story is unfinished. The people in your life that you know, who don't believe in Jesus, who just are so frustrated by you talking about him. That is an unfinished story. And there indeed is a really good ending that is waiting to be written. And we haven't seen it yet, but we can trust it. And we can continue to speak about Jesus with confidence, knowing that God writes really great endings. There's a man, a Welsh man, you guys won't know the name. His name is Robert Thomas. Robert Germain Thomas. He lived about 200 years ago, and he was a missionary. And he went to Korea. At that point, it wasn't separated. There was no north and south. It was just Korea. And he went there for 2.5 months, and nothing really happened, and he decided he wanted to go back. He was called to be a missionary. And so he went back a second time, and he actually only made it on shore for a matter of minutes, maybe a couple hours before he was killed. Here's a man, spent his whole life studying, reading the word, praying, having a whole lot of people pray for him as he goes off on this missionary journey. He arrives, barely makes it to the coast, and is killed. You don't know the name of Robert Thomas, but a lot of Korean Christians do know the name of Robert Thomas. The reason is that he brought with him a bunch of Bibles. And one of the Korean men who was involved in his death ended up taking some of those Bibles and tearing out the pages and putting them on his wall as wallpaper. And over the next couple of years, he and his family and others read the gospel. And that stayed on the wall, and more people found out that the gospel was there, wallpapered onto this house, and they came and they too read the gospel. And Korea, which not too long ago had almost no Christians, is now one of the most well-known current Christian nations and sends out the most missionaries aside from America. And a lot of it has to do with Robert Thomas dying and letting pages from his Bible be torn out and wallpapered onto the wall. We serve a big God. We're in the midst of an unfinished story, but he writes great endings. I tell you, man, it is okay to continue to let people know about Jesus. Their hearts are sinful. They don't want to hear him. We know what that feels like. Stay strong. Stay bold. Let me pray for just that.